Open your Bibles, please, to the second letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and we'll be looking at some verses in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Let me remind you that the Thessalonians had been taught the truth by the Apostle Paul about everything that Jesus had taught him. But someone had come in or had arisen in the congregation and had taught the congregation that Jesus had come and that these people had been left behind. This was a frightening thing to them because they realized that so many things that they had been taught had not occurred, and so they were confused. And one thing that made the confusion even worse was the fact that they were left behind to suffer. They had assumed, and assumed correctly, that when Jesus came, then their suffering would end and Jesus would begin his rule of 1,000 years on this earth, a time when God's people would be honored and when the truth would be taught to all the inhabitants of the earth. And so they were very much disturbed. And Paul realized what this had done to the congregation. He had left them a people well taught, a people whose faith was strong, a people whose energy had been talked about among other churches where Paul traveled. And yet now there's disturbance, there's difficulty, there's heartache, disappointment, and suffering. So the second letter that Paul writes to them is to show them what is to happen that hasn't happened, that must happen before Jesus can come and establish the kingdom. And it's referred to in what will, as we study this morning, as the day of Christ. Now, I want you to please listen to this. The return of Christ for his saints, both living and dead, is called the rapture or the catching away. At the catching away, Christ's feet, they do not touch this earth. He remains in the clouds in the air, and those who are dead in Christ will be raised from the grave, and then those who are living in Christ will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and they shall be caught up to Christ, and they shall ever be with Christ. But that's not the day of the Lord. That's why there was confusion in the church at Thessalonica. They were confusing these two incidents. But these two incidents are separated by a period of 1,000 years. So when Jesus comes again for the first time, he'll come to rapture the saints and to resurrect the saints and take them with him into the clouds, that is, into the clouds in the air. And I assume that that's when the judgment seat of Christ takes place. That'll be the time when our life on earth will be renewed, or reviewed, I should say, and he will judge us as to our faithfulness. And that judgment takes place so that we will know what our rewards will be when we return with him, coming with clouds in the air, from clouds in the air, and to reign and rule with him for 1,000 years. And that 1,000-year reign and some events just concurrent to it is what's called the day of the Lord. So let's look at some of these issues that bothered the Thessalonians and then see how Paul gave them further information. But he says, I taught you this once before. So he's really correcting an error that had been taught and what he had been taught had been changed. The chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, that is, it's necessary, it's fitting that I should do so, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And that expression comes from watching a tree grow very fast. So your faith is growing exceedingly like a fast-growing plant or tree. And the charity, that is the love of every one of you all toward each other, abounds. And the word abound means to spread like water. What an amazing statement. Your faith is growing like a tremendous plant, and your love toward one another is spreading like water overflowing. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You see the word glory, the fifth word in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory. Paul is going to use that in different forms for the next several verses. Glory, glorify, glorious. So remember that particular word, and I will explain it to you as I understand it as we move along in this study. So that we ourselves, including many others, glory in you in the churches of God. That is, wherever I go and I address another congregation or work with them and teach them, I speak. And I take a great deal of pride in who you people are concerning your patience. And I've defined that according to just staying under the load. It doesn't mean you're happy necessarily. It doesn't mean you're not tired. It just means that with all of the things happening to you, you just don't walk off the job. Your patience and faith in all your persecutions. Now, these are the things that are coming from the outside. This is the Roman government. This is the state church, which was paganism. And they're persecuting these people. They're taking them into court. Some of them are losing their lives. Persecutions and tribulations. The tribulations are coming from the inside. That is, the problems within the congregation itself. The things that the persecution has created and the erroneous teaching concerning the second coming has created mental anguish, spiritual anguish. So they endure that. They simply hold on an upright or a situation that they sustain it. They don't give up under it. They do not quit under it. And Paul writes, which is a manifest token. A token to us doesn't have much meaning. It's just a minor issue. But here as it's used, it means the things pointed to with the finger. It's like, okay, I'm going to point at something with my finger. You cannot deny that it exists. You cannot think I'm talking about something else. If I was speaking to you about this microphone and I pointed at it with my finger, no misunderstanding. This is what I'm talking about. That's what this manifest token actually means. I'm going to point out some things to you right now, Paul writes, that are significant evidence of the fact that suffering is a part of the kingdom of God on earth today. That is, to the representatives of the kingdom of God on earth today, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Now, here are people that are being persecuted. They're having tribulation, persecution outside, tribulation inside. And Paul said, I'm going to prove to you that God is a righteous God. Even though these things are happening to you, and you think that God is dealing with you and judging you and perhaps punishing you because he's not righteous. but he is righteous. That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Now, did God suffer in order to get the king of the kingdom of God on this earth? Did God suffer? Did Jesus suffer? The kingdom of God, until Jesus comes to establish it on earth, is always a suffering kingdom. Right now, we are not in the kingdom, except we are the ones who represent the kingdom on earth today. So if Jesus inaugurates his kingship and legitimacy to the throne by dying on the cross, is it a strange thing for you to believe that God is unrighteous because he has allowed you to suffer? And he says that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, Jesus was crucified, but God didn't forget that. He's going to do something that was necessary to be brought about because of Christ's death. So our suffering has a point. Our suffering has a legitimate lesson to teach. And that legitimate lesson that is to be taught by the suffering of God's people, who are representatives of the kingdom of God on earth today, is that we receive the suffering that being a Christian directs toward us, because we're then showing our Christ likeness. So many people think that the Christian life should be proactive, and it is in one sense of the word. But the Christian life is more reaction than action. It's not what you do in life so much that proves you're a Christian as reacting to the things that happen to you in life that proves you are a Christian. That's the whole basis of turning the other cheek or going the extra mile. That's not action. It's reaction to something that you cannot avoid, and yet it falls upon you because you are a Christian. So persecution comes from the outside. Tribulation comes from the inside. The persecution part, it just shows that God can trust you to be a representative on this earth concerning his kingdom when you react as Christ has taught us to react. So God will recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. The word trouble here means to press, to push, to keep you off balance, to keep you from focusing on the things that are good and righteous and great, to keep you from looking at the truth and learning what's really going to happen one of these days. Now, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. That is a lessening of that which is tightened, such as a rope that might be tied to a prisoner's hands. And in order for him to find some comfort and maybe sleep, they would lessen or relax the ropes that tied his wrists or perhaps his feet together. This is what Paul is saying. I can't get you out of this mess. I can't tell you you're never going to suffer anymore, but I'm telling you that God knows what's happening, and God's justice will eventually prevail. But in the midst of this trouble, just relax a little bit. Just rest with us. He's really saying, do what I learned to do, and that is to be content. with whatever is happening around you. Just let up on this. When's God going to pay these people back? When is God going to lift our suffering and put it on their backs? Now notice, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, that's not how he's coming back that first time to rapture the saints and to resurrect the dead saved. This is some 3.5 to 7 years later. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. And vengeance is just another form of revenge. The meaning is exactly the same. Now, these people would say, when is God going to avenge us, or when is God going to take revenge for how the world has treated his people and how and all the mean things they've said about God? When will God's vengeance, when can we see it? When can we expect it? Now notice, on them that know not God. We're not talking about saved people here. We're talking about the world. We're talking about Congress. And they that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they have not submitted themselves to the truth of the saving grace of God Almighty as it is revealed in the suffering, in the death, in the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 9, this is what they were looking for in Thessalonians, in Thessalonica. It's what we look for sometimes. Who shall be punished? It's a pretty simple definition. What is punishment? To pay for a wrong that's been done. You're punished when you pay for a wrong that you've done. A lie you've told, something you've stolen. But with God, who knows our hearts and our intents and our thoughts, for the lust that's conceived in our heart and yet not fulfilled in the flesh, it's still a sin against God. But thank God, we're not going to be punished. What do you mean we're not going to be punished? Because Christ took our punishment on the cross. But those who know not God, who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, will bear the full brunt of God's anger and his punishment. Oh, we're always asking and hoping and trying for justice on this earth. We want the punishment to fit the crime. And we've never been too good at that because we're human beings. But I'm telling you this, God is good at it. No crime will go unpunished. No sin will be punished too much. No sin will be punished too little. But every act of God in punishment toward those who know not God and have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it'll be exactly what they deserve. Now, who shall punish with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Now we see the word glory again there. And what is it that these people who know not God, who will not trust in the gospel, what is it? What is their punishment? Well, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In other words, instead of glorying in the power of God will have fallen upon them in punishment. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Now they are the saints. They at Thessalonica are. They are the saints. And Jesus Christ is coming again to be glorified in his saints. So what is glorified? Well, one of its meanings is to be in glory. But that still doesn't really tell us what glory is, does it? But it does have the meaning of being in glory or to appear glorious. Well, still, we hadn't got a definition. What is it to appear in glory? What is it to appear to be glorious? It means to honor, to praise, or to recognize. Is that important? Well, we say, and it's a good statement, when people recognize us for having done something good, we say, well, that's okay. I didn't do it for your recognition of me. I just did it for the glory of God. And that's a wonderful attitude. Let God be glorified. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But Jesus is coming again, and Paul is using that to tell these people, when he comes again and you've stayed with your profession of faith, you've stayed with your truth that's been taught in your congregation, you have endured not only the persecution, but you've endured the tribulation, and you've done it by patience, you've done it by faith. When Christ come back, he can point to you and say, I was glorified by the behavior of these people. And that's one of our jobs as an individual and as a church, to glorify God in our actions and in our reactions to the problems and troubles that come from the outside, from the inside, and from the plotting and planning of Satan. Do you want to be recognized as a faithful, patient, loving person who's involved in letting the love that we have for one another just flood the whole place? Or our patience be like a tree that you set by the waters, that is irrigated canal, where it grows and grows under fertilizer and water until it's just amazing how fast and how glorious it becomes as a plant. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired, Jesus comes to be admired in all them that believe, now, parenthetical statement, because our testimony among you was believed. So they're the ones, the believers. So let's read that without the parenthetical statement. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in that day. What does it mean to be admired? It means to be regarded with honor and reverence. So Christ, how was he viewed by the world when he came the first time, born of a virgin? How highly did they regard him? How reverently did they treat him? But this word, Paul writes that Christ will come to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Wherefore also pray, we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? A calling to be a servant of Jesus Christ, which involves work, sacrifice, suffering, trouble, all of these things. It is a calling. We are called to glorify God. To glorify God in our bodies. To glorify God in the body, the congregation. So that when Christ comes back, he can be glorified. admired, regarded for who he is, and treated reverently with great respect and love because of what he did, and now we know what he's going to do. So be found worthy of this calling. Live up to its expectations and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Isn't it strange that Paul would say that what's happening to you is not because God doesn't love you. What's happening to you is not because you haven't been good. It's not happening to you because God isn't good. But what's happening to you is because of God's goodness. God is so good to us that he allows us to worship him. God is so good to us that he gives us so much responsibility on this earth to represent him. God is so good to us to encourage us to pray. God is so good to us to strengthen us with his grace when there are troubles and persecutions. God is so good to us. Fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Faith with power. That's how God has been good to us also. We didn't suffer because of our faith without some empowerment, which is the Holy Spirit, our comforter, one who stands alongside and encourages us and picks us up when we stumble and fall. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. What a mutual exchange we have in regard to our relationship to Jesus Christ when we are people of faith and love and patience and truth. Christ glories in us. And when we realize what all he has done for us and of his goodness toward us, we glory in him. What a wonderful way to worship. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, take care of the suffering right there. That's it. That explains all of that. Now we beseech you, brethren, that is, we beg you. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, I want you to know that what I'm going to tell you is as true and certain as the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as sure and certain as of our gathering together unto him. The very things that they had thought they missed, Paul said, look, I beg you, with this certainty of the Lord's return and of the certainty of our being gathered with our loved ones who've preceded us in death, I beg you on these two facts that they do what? That ye be not soon shaken in mind. That is, in the way you think. The word shaking has in it the idea of a rocking motion, which has in it the idea of grief, perhaps, of people who in their grief go into a rocking motion. We might even refer to it psychologically as the fetal position, where you just simply overcome by grief and you're just sitting there rocking. That you be not soon shaken in your mind, or be troubled. Now notice, neither by spirit. The Spirit of God is not going to teach you to be shaken. The Spirit of God is not going to teach you to be troubled. Nor by word, that is, by the preaching of some other person. Don't let them get to your mind. Don't let them distort the truth of God so that you are anxious and troubled and sleepless and you're giving up hope that you had already established. You give up your reputation of being patient. So the Holy Spirit will not teach you this, and someone's preaching will not teach you this, nor by letter, a written epistle, as from us. What is it that they should not be troubled about or shaken about, even if they think someone has told them something that their spirit agrees with? Listen, if your spirit doesn't agree with the truth of God's word, your spirit is wrong. I get so tired of people contradicting the true revealed word, wisdom, and will of God by saying, well, I just felt like it. Well, get over it. The Bible is the truth you can depend upon and not what you feel like. Or by letter. Somebody's preaching. Now, what is it that they shouldn't be disturbed about? As that the day of Christ is at hand. What is the day of Christ? Well, it's when he comes with his saints to punish. And that hadn't happened yet. You know why I know it's not Christmas? Because we hadn't had Thanksgiving yet. Because Thanksgiving comes in order before Christmas. If you say, Brother Penn, Christmas has come and you missed it, I just say, well, I hadn't eaten turkey yet. How could I miss Christmas? That's what Paul is saying here. The day of the Lord hasn't come yet. It's not tied together. That is, the rapture, the catching away, the resurrection into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, that will happen. Sure, it'll happen. Absolutely going to happen. But the day of the Lord, when you're expecting God to establish his kingdom and punish the people who have been treating you badly because you're true martyrs, that is, a true witness, don't let people shake you up over this. Let no man deceive you by any means, just referred to. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now listen. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we're looking at falling away, which is apostasy, and the Antichrist revelation. Now, this is where we'll start our study next Sunday. The man of sin is revealed. Who is this? What will be his characteristics? Well, we'll have some from these following scriptures, and there are a lot of them. But also there are scriptures in the Old Testament and other places that teach us what this man of sin referred to as Antichrist, what his characteristics will be, how will he take power, what will be the culture of the earth when he comes back again. We just read one of them, apostasy. Not Muslims, not false religion, not Hindus. The only way there can be an apostasy is for God's true church to move away from its calling. Now, I'll mention this in closing. I leave that phrase so you'll get a little extra strength. Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, has been in America. He hopes for the total destruction of Israel. He hopes and believes that we're finally getting Allah's punishment upon us because of our failing economic system. And who throws him a supper, that is an evening meal with recognition, et cetera, et cetera? The World Council of Churches. We hadn't heard much from them in a long, long time, but they were very popular after World War II, gained a lot of strength and power, still have a lot of constituents, a lot of Baptist groups joined the World Council of Churches. But true Baptists never joined it because it is an apostate organization. Also, the Quakers. The Quakers are pacifist. So about three different groups joined together to show him they respect him and hopefully change his mind and his attitude and his goals. God help us. That's apostasy. Let's stand and sing.
If you're here this morning and you'd like to come for baptism, to publicly profess your faith in Christ, or perhaps join the church by moving your letter to this congregation, you do that. I'll be singing right now.
Take time to be holy, speak.